Our scripture reading this morning is found in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 through 18. But we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we do, but we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words.
Eternal God, we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you. We ask, Lord, that your spirit be in our presence this morning as we lift up your holy word and as we hear and listen to what you would have us to hear this morning. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the moving things that I've noticed since living here in Philadelphia is the custom of erecting roadside memorials to people who have died. Usually there are memorials erected on the site where a person, usually a young person who's died violently, is passed away. I've counted at least three such memorials within a mile radius of the church. The teddy bears and the flowers and the cards are all outward expressions of grief over lives that have been cut short, and the dreams and the hopes and the aspirations, as well as the possibilities that those lives represented. Grief in the face of death is something that we all experience, including those of us who are in Christ. As Christians, we grieve whenever one of our loved ones die, even when we know that the departed has lived a faithful and devoted life of service in the Lord. And yet, as Evangeline reminded us this morning in our reading from the book of Thessalonians, our grieving is not a grieving in the face of hopelessness, but we grieve knowing that death does not have the last word. We grieve as people conditioned in the hope that the last word belongs to God. Our text this morning from the Apostle Paul to the church at Thessalonica are words of encouragement and hope to a congregation that is on the verge of forgetting that. Sometimes even those of us who are steadfast in our faith need a bit of encouragement. We need to be reminded of the hope that we have. So Paul begins by reminding the Thessalonian community of the source of their hope and the source of our hope. The source of our hope, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, the same Jesus who God raised from the dead, the same Jesus that is now at the right hand of the Father, the same Jesus who has been given all power and dominion and authority. That same Jesus, we are reminded and told, is one day coming back to reconcile the whole world to God's self. That's Christianity 101. That's what we're all waiting for and what we're watching for and what we're longing for. It is that vision that we see in the book of Revelation when we are told that heaven and earth will come together, and one day things will be done on earth as they are in heaven. The Thessalonian community not only heard that message, but they believed it. They watched and they waited for it, as we today watch and wait for the coming of the Lord. They watched and they waited for it, and they expected it to happen at any moment. They expected it to happen in their lifetimes. But then in the Thessalonian community, people begin to die. They begin to pass away without seeing the promised day of the Lord that they were sure was coming. And so they ask, what's going to happen to the dead? What's going to happen to those who have died? What's going to happen to those who've been waiting and watching for the coming of the Lord? What's going to happen? Are they going to be cut off forever? Are they not going to be able to see the day of the Lord? Are they not going to be able to take part in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Does it mean that if they're dead, they have no hope? Paul's answer, of course, is no. The dead in Christ have not been forgotten. The same Jesus who is the source of our hope, that same Jesus is coming back again. That same Jesus is none other than the resurrected Lord. The resurrection, Paul wants the Thessalonian community to understand, and that he wants us to understand. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is not just something that God has done for Jesus, but it is the first fruits of what God will do for all of those who are in Christ. The transformation of Jesus' body in the grave is not something unique that God has reserved just for Jesus. But the transformation of Jesus in the grave is the first fruits of the transformation that will take place for the whole world. Paul wants to make sure that the Thessalonian community understands that. And so he tells them, don't be ignorant. I don't want you to misunderstand what this all means, but do not be ignorant. Far from being forgotten, when the Lord comes again, those who have died in Christ will rise first, and then those of us who are still alive will be caught up with him to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we always be with the Lord forever. Again, that's Christianity 101, the resurrection of the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ, we are reminded, has destroyed the forces and powers of death for those who are in Christ. Death no longer has any sting over us. Death no longer has any power over us. Whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are reminded that there is absolutely nothing that can separate us from God's love. Not even death itself can close down God's love for us. For a Christian, for those of us who are in Christ, death is like falling asleep and awakening in the Lord. Paul says, comfort one another with this. Encourage one another. For those who are in Christ, death is not the last word. The last word belongs to God. And in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, God has already won the victory over death. Well, you're saying to yourself this morning, okay, that's fine, but what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us today? Well, first of all, let me tell you what this text does not mean. Let me tell you what this text is not about. First of all, this text is not about a rapture. It's not about God plucking us up out of the world and sending us someplace else while the rest of the world goes through a period of tribulation and woe. Nowhere in the Bible will you find the word rapture used by Paul or anyone else. This text is not about a rapture. The emphasis is not about us leaving the world, but the emphasis is on Jesus Christ coming to the world. I grew up reading the works of Hal Lindsey when I was a teenager, and the late great Planet Earth, where there was a lot of talk about the rapture, and I often found those kinds of reading materials very entertaining. Even though they may be entertaining and imaginative, they're not good biblical exegesis. Nowhere does God indicate that we as Christians will be taken from this world while the world undergoes a period of tribulation and woe. Paul is using here metaphorical language that is conditioned by the customs of his day. In Paul's day, it was the custom that when a very important person came to your city, say the emperor, for instance, when the emperor came to your city and visited your city, it was customary to send out a welcoming committee while the emperor was still some distance away, to send that welcoming committee out. And that welcoming committee would bring the very important person, the emperor, into the city. You didn't want to have the emperor arrive at your door and not have welcomed him. And so Paul is using part of that language to say something very important. He's using that language to remind us that in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus' presence will be discernible for the whole world. And not only will Jesus' presence be discernible to the whole world, but also those who have died in Christ will be raised, and those who are living will be transformed. But the emphasis of the text is about this world. It's about Jesus Christ coming to this world. Secondly, this text is not about God throwing this world away. I often hear Christians talk as if God is going to throw this world away. But the Bible reminds us that God loves the world. It is not about God throwing this world away, but God is coming back to redeem this world. So this text is not about our space-time world ending, but it is about Jesus Christ coming back to judge this world. Now, I realize that we live in a day and age where people don't like to hear a word about judgment. But we are reminded that in the coming day of the Lord, that Jesus Christ is coming back to judge this world. And all judgment means is that Jesus Christ is coming back to put this world to right again. Jesus Christ is coming back to rectify the wrongs and the injustices of this world. Jesus Christ is coming back so that God will finally have God's way with the world. And that will, of course, mean the end of the world as some of us know it. For those who like the world the way it is, it will mean the end of the world. It will mean the end of the world of suffering. It will mean the end of the world of death. It will mean the end of the world of injustice. It will mean the end of the world of pain. It will mean the end of the world where you have disparities between those who have and those who do not. It will be the end of that kind of world. So if you like the world the way that it is, if you're comfortable with things the way that it is, it will mean the end of this world as it is. But it will mean that God is coming back to have God's way. It will mean that God is coming back to make the world what God always envisioned the world to be, a place where things are done on earth just like it's done in heaven. The only forces and powers that want to see God's good creation destroyed, the only forces and powers that want to see God's good creation thrown away, are the forces and powers of death and evil. The forces and powers of death, they want to see God's world thrown away. The forces and powers of death and evil, they want to see God's world destroyed. But God will not let the forces and powers of death have the last word. God does not intend to throw God's good creation away. That's what the resurrection is all about. The resurrection, God raising Jesus from the dead, is the affirmation of this world. It is the affirmation of us human beings. It is the affirmation of creation. It is the affirmation of God's love for the world. What God has done for Jesus Christ, God will one day do for the whole world, will transform this world. And what God has done for Jesus Christ, God will one day do for each and every one of us who are in Christ. So again, what does this text mean for us? Well, first of all, this text is a word of comfort and encouragement for us as well. It's been 2,000 years since the death and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And some people believe that Jesus Christ is not coming back. Maybe he's not coming back. Some are looking for him and believe they see him in the events of the world. We've had some of that last spring when someone was prophesying that Jesus Christ was coming back on a particular day. Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour. Nobody knows when Jesus Christ is coming back. All we know is that he's coming. So be alert, be awake, be ready for it, because he is coming. Jesus Christ is coming. And this text encourages us to wait on that, to prepare for that, to watch for that, to be ready for that. Of course, this text does not mean that we as Christians, as God's people, do not grieve. I've heard people say that if you're a Christian, that we do not grieve in the face of death. But that's not true. As Christians, we do grieve. Paul himself grieved. Paul grieved. He wanted to be close to his churches. He grieved whenever he was separated from them. And as Christians, we too grieve when our loved ones pass away. We grieve. Not only do we grieve for our loved ones, but we grieve because we have a vision of what the world is supposed to be. As God's people, we know what the world is supposed to be, and we are called as Christians to grieve and to mourn for that. We grieve whenever we see that this world is not living up to what God has called it to be. We grieve whenever we see people whose humanity is diminished. We grieve whenever we see pockets of the world where people are trapped in poverty. We grieve whenever we watch people whose lives are ensnared in violence. We grieve because we know that this world is broken. We're not called to deny that. As God's people, we're called to grieve about that. We're called to mourn about that. We don't mourn as people who don't have any hope. We don't mourn as people who are looking in a hopeless situation. But we grieve because we know the hope. We grieve in hope because we know that this world belongs to God. And we know that one day, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is coming back, and this world will be suffused with God's presence. But in the meantime, as God's people, we grieve over the brokenness of this world. That's what we are called to do, to mourn and to grieve over the brokenness of this world. But we don't just mourn and grieve over the brokenness of the world. The fact that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is coming back, and the fact that the forces and powers of death have been broken in our own lives, means that we have a responsibility. It means that we have a responsibility to begin to anticipate that coming right now. It means that we have a responsibility to live in to that future right now. We know that death no longer has any power over us, so that we don't have to be anxious anymore. We don't have to be anxious over our lives, and that frees us up to begin to live into God's coming future right now. We are not just to be complacent, but we are to go out into the midst of the world and begin to work for God's coming kingdom. When I was a kid, during the summertime, when my mother went to work, we oftentimes would destroy the house so that it was often in a mess. But we knew that by 4 o'clock, the house had to be cleaned up. We knew that before our mother got home, the house better be straightened up. We had to start working to put the house in order, anticipating our mother's arrival. As Christians, as God's people, we know that the world is in a mess. We know that we live in a broken world. It's the result of our greed, the result of our indifference, the result of our uncaring, the result of our cruelty, the result of our injustice. But you and I also know that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming, and that we've been called to begin to work to put the world back to rights now. We can't do it by ourselves. We don't even do it by ourselves now. The Spirit of God moves in our midst, and the Spirit of God blows where it will, and the Spirit of God leads us to begin to work for healing and justice right now. But we are called to begin to anticipate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ right now. And that means working for healing, working for justice, identifying those places in the world that are broken and those places in the world that need healing, and to begin right now to bring God's love and justice and mercy to bear on those places that need desperately to experience that love and compassion and mercy and justice. That is what we as God's people are called to do. That's the reality that we are called to live into, the reality of God's coming kingdom. And so Paul wants us to be encouraged by that. Paul tells us, he tells us in Thessalonians that after he encourages us, that the Christian community ought to encourage one another and admonish one another, and to begin to work in a practical way for the betterment of our community and the betterment of the world. That is our witness. That is our witness here in this place. Our witness here in this church is to be encouraged because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is coming back. We don't work as those who have no hope, but our hope is that one day the Lord Jesus Christ will return and reclaim this world to God's self. One day, the forces and powers of death will be broken forever. That has already happened in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has already broken the power of death. The power of death in our world, in our lives, have already been broken. We have only to believe that. Because the power of death has already been broken, we no longer need to be anxious about ourselves, but we are now free to go out and live in a way that anticipates God's coming future. That is what the church has been called to. There's nothing worse than a church that refuses to go out into the world to do the work that God has called us to do. Without that, we have no witness. There's nothing worse than a church that says, well, God's going to destroy the world, therefore we don't have to do anything about it. All we have to do is sit and wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, that's not what we are called to do. We are called to go out into the world and begin to work now for the coming redemption of the world and the coming redemption of our communities. Be encouraged. Be encouraged by the fact that Christ is coming again. And be encouraged by the fact that death no longer has any power over us. We don't have to grieve in the face of death as hopeless people, but we go forward knowing that the power of the Spirit will one day bring the coming kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Spirit is already moving now, and one day that will be all in all. So go out and live in the way that God has encouraged us to live, in justice, in love, in peace, and forgiveness. Go out and heal the rifts that are between human beings. Overcome the things that divide us. Overcome the hatreds and the fears and the apprehensions that we have for one another. and begin to live in the new reality of God's coming kingdom right now on this day. Amen. Eternal God, we are reminded that we struggle not against flesh and blood, but we struggle against principalities and powers and spiritual forces that are extant in our community and in our life and in our world. We ask, Lord, that you help us to begin now to anticipate your coming future. Help us to know that our lives need not be conditioned by the anxiety and the fear of death, but help us to open our lives up to the movement of your life-giving spirit. Help us to be encouraged in the hope and the knowledge of your reconciliation of this whole world to yourself. Send us out into this world in love, in compassion, in justice, to begin even now to mend and to heal those broken places in our world that will one day be swallowed up in your love forever. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.